Let us look together at the portion we have read. We have read in the first epistle general of Peter, chapter 2, and we want to center our attention on words we find in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now Christ is set before us here as the burden bearer of his people. And we want to look at that burden this day. It is an infinitely heavy burden that he bore in the Roman place of his own. We must remember that it was all the sins of all his people in every generation that was laid to his account. An infinitely heavy burden. We cannot scale the heights of it, and we cannot plumb the depths of it. The sufferings that were involved in bearing this burden. When you come under conviction of sin, you just taste in a measure something of this burden, but it's minuscule in comparison with what the Savior bore when he bore the sins of his people. We want to look at this of Christ as the burden bearer today in three ways. First and foremost, the lifting of the burden onto his shoulders. Secondly, the bearing of that burden towards the tree, towards the cross of Calvary. The translation, the words of the original are translated here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Possibly a better translation, or an equivalent translation at least, would be he bore them to the tree, towards the tree. So that would be our second heading, the bearing of that burden towards the tree. And then thirdly, the carrying away of that burden altogether, and in that order. First then, the lifting of this burden onto his own shoulders. We believe that occurred at the very moment of conception, of taking our nature into union with this divine person in the womb of Mary. Supernaturally created was that human nature. And the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. That which was born of her in the normal process of time is spoken of as that holy thing. He is one who is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The bearing of that burden is there then in the very taking of our natures. Some might say this was not such a heavy burden because of the glory of his person. They will point out correctly that he was a sinless person. We looked at this already last night. He was sinless. He didn't take a fallen nature. Fallen nature of Adam, as we noticed again last night, entailed guilt. It entailed loss of original righteousness. It entailed total corruption. Christ did not take that fallen nature. He is comes to us by extraordinary generation, not by the ordinary generation that we all otherwise come from Adam. He was therefore sinless, unfallen. But he identified so closely with his people that he is spoken of in Scripture as being made in the likeness of sinful flesh, coming as close to us in our sinfulness as it was possible to do without himself being sin. He was one who thirsted. He's one who hungered. He was one who took all the sinless frailties of our humanity. He was one who was subject to temptation. And it's there particularly that people will say, oh, but it was easy for him. If he was sinless, and not only was he sinless, but it was impossible for him to sin. He's a divine person. And how could a divine person enter into sin at all? And so the claim is, if he is not only sinless, but impossible for him to sin, surely temptation would be easy for him. Surely these difficulties would be quite easy for him. But the argument is a false one. When you and I are subject to temptation, to our shame, part of our fallen nature, we yield easily to that temptation. And in yielding, we don't enter into the resistance and the cost of the resistance and the burden of that resistance. We yield almost at the first stroke. But with Christ, he entered into the temptation. He did not yield. And as he did not yield, there was the resistance, there was the intensity of the burden of that resistance that he bore as none other could. So, although he has taken our natures, and although he was subject to temptation like as you are and I am, he entered into that resistance and cost as none other could. You see that, for example, when he is entered into the wilderness and when he is subject to temptation 40 days. Whether the temptation arose after the 40 days or in the course of the 40 days, it doesn't matter. The more he resisted, the more the hunger pangs intensified. The cost was there. So he is taking our nature, he is lifting the burden in that sense, that he And then secondly, there is the bearing of the burden towards the cross. He took a body that was subject to death to himself. He lived in an environment that was a cursed environment. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But particularly, we see the carrying of the burden towards the cross in the anticipation that was given to him, in the knowledge that was given to him of what lay ahead of him. We see that, for example, when he says in John chapter 12, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" A glimpse given to him of what lay ahead. Just a tiny glimpse maybe, but the effect upon him, a perturbation, if I can use such a word, of his whole spirit. And what shall I say? Couldn't find words to describe the effect upon him. You see, the same sort of thing, shortly after Judas has gone out of the supper, the Lord speaks a similar words. The heaviness of the load. There's a progression, as it were, in the knowledge that is fed into his human understanding of what lies ahead. But whatever progression there was in that understanding of what lay ahead, there was a quantum leap in that understanding when you come to Gethsemane. It's as if the graph that goes off the scale altogether. And the anticipation given there very fully into his human nature, into his human understanding of the suffering that lay ahead. Not only the suffering itself, not only the physical suffering, but the coming into contact with sin itself. What's spoken of in Genesis chapter 15 as the horror of darkness, a horror of spiritual darkness that came into his soul, his understanding of what lay ahead. And similarly, of the what of not just the darkness, the sinfulness of it, but the actual physical effect of it. And there, as it were, the cup of wrath is set before him that he must partake of. You and I don't know in what lies ahead of us, in God's mercy. But the Lord of glory was shown what lay ahead. And that intensified the sufferings that were to be entailed. I've told this so often that I may get tired of it myself, but it is worth telling nevertheless. When the Reverend Muldo Murray was a minister in Lewis in my boyhood, when he was a boy himself, he was quite used to scampering about the rocks on the shores of North Chester. And he could take a leap, a cranium we speak of in Gaelic, a leap from one rock to another rock without thinking about it. And sometimes as he took that leap from one rock to another, there would be a steep cleft going down into the sea, an inky ocean. But didn't matter, they didn't think about it, they did it quite easily. But on one occasion he himself relates, as I was about to take that leap, a pebble unsettled me, unbalanced me, and I just managed to get over to the other side, get a hold of a tussock or something, and I heard the pebble that had unsettled me going down the steep cliff and entering into the inky ocean. And his own words, I saw where I could have gone, but I didn't go there. But the Lord of glory saw there in Gethsemane where he must go. And that is a major part of the sufferings that were entailed in carrying that burden of the sin of his people to the cross, to the tree. He saw there the wrath of God, what was entailed in that wrath. He saw there the loss of the conscious comfort of a father's presence. That which had been meat and drink to his soul from all eternity. His delights were there within the fellowship of the Trinity, in that fellowship. But there was the loss of that presence, comforting presence there. Not a breach in the Trinity, that was impossible. But a loss of that fellowship, such that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saw what lay ahead. And that is a major part of the carrying of the burden towards the tree. There in smaller steps, but this quantum split leap in Gethsemane of what lay ahead of him. But it's in Gethsemane itself that he must not only be the burden, carry the burden towards the tree, but he must bear the burden away. We've touched on a little of it just in that moment, speaking of the wrath of God. He must not only be bearing the wrath of God, but as we looked at again last night in a measure, bearing the curse due to his people as sinners. Very difficult to distinguish between the wrath of God and the curse of God. I must admit I find it quite difficult to do so. Maybe we could speak a little of the wrath of God, the loss of the conscious comfort that we've just spoken of. Maybe we could speak of it in terms of the sufferings that were there physically. The spiking of the head with a crown of thorns, the scourging of the back, the piercing of the hands with the nails, the spiking of the side. Maybe we could speak of it socially, the sufferings that were there socially, as he was catcalled by those who passed by. If you be the Son of God, come down from that tree. Maybe it was there particularly, not only in the physical, not only in the social, but in the spiritual. That which I've already touched on, forgive me for the lack of order today, but that loss of the conscious comfort of our Father's presence. But it is there, particularly when we speak of the bearing away of the curse, that we see the sufferings entailed by the Saviour in your Roman place believers. Again, I must mention, to be blessed is to be brought into union and communion with God. To be cursed is to be expelled from the presence of God. It's the same root word that's used in the Hebrew for to be blessed or to be cursed. One is to be brought into communion, the other is expulsion. Come ye blessed, the last inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Depart ye cursed to the reprobate. You see that cursedness brought out in the type of the Old Testament scapegoat. To be cursed is to bear the damnation of his people, to bear the equivalent of the hell of his people. To be cursed is to be, it's brought out in that type of scapegoat. He enters into the hell of his people livingly. He entered into the hell, the equivalent of the hell of his people, there on the cross. And you see that in the scapegoat, there were the two goats. One must be slain. Well, that's what we have in the cross. Christ was crucified. But there's the other one that shows another aspect of the cross, that in being crucified, he is bearing away the curse of his people. That other goat was kept alive. He must enter into the equivalent of that hell of his people livingly. He is led by a fit man, either physically fit or ceremonially fit, but a fit man led into the wilderness and there set free. Well, he is bearing away the curse of his people, laid upon his shoulders. And he is entering into that land of far distances and letting down, as it were, that burden that he is bearing, where no man can ever find it. The sin of his people laid upon him, and meeting the fullness of that expulsion to the full. A point where he could say it is finished. He bore that damnation to the full in their Roman place. I keep on saying the equivalent of the hell of his people, because if any of us enters into that hell, and may the Lord in his mercy avert it, but if that were to be the case, we would know an aspect of hell that Christ did not know. We would know despair. Eternal despair. Nothing to place a hope in. And knowing that that will go on and intensify throughout the endless ages of eternity. We don't believe that the Lord of glory entered into that despair. He lived by faith even there on the cross. Couldn't say, my Father. He lost the conscious comfort of that Father's presence. He was nevertheless the object of the Father's love at that time, by the way. But he did not lose faith. He could still say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And because he could say, my God, why has, my, because he could say, my God, there was hope there. Didn't enter into despair, but he entered into the equivalent of the anguish of a hell of his people. He bore intensively in his own passion the wrath and curse of God due to his people as sinners. As if you took the whole quantity of the punishment of his people and concentrated it into a flagon that was possible and poured it in a limited duration of time upon his head. He bore intensively in his own passion that wrath, that curse of God in the Roman place of his people. And you see, because it was intensive, because it was in a limited duration of time, because it was so intensively all the poison in the one flagon, we cannot measure it. We cannot measure it. We cannot plumb the depths of the sufferings. We cannot scale the height of the sufferings that were entailed by the curse bearer, taking away the sin of his people. Intensively. Oh, if you and I pass into that lost eternity, and again I say, may the Lord avert it in his mercy. May we be found in Christ the last. But if that were to happen, we would bear the wrath and curse of God extensively throughout all eternity in our own persons. Don't think that that means that it's going to be smaller. It's going to be parceled out, yes, throughout all eternity. But what an awful prospect. And why should it be so when the Lord of glory has opened the way that we might escape that deserved wrath? And that we might have access to eternal glory, to eternal hope, to eternal joy. But he bore it away. He's the scapegoat who bore that wrath, as it were, away, laid it down where none can ever find it. And that's why we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Souls that shall never die. And the burden of their salvation must be mean blent totally upon his passion and finished work. Bore it intensively in his own passion. He was wounded for his people's transgressions, bruised for their iniquities. Chastisement of their peace was laid upon him. And only there can we say, by his stripes, healing accrues to my soul. And as we sit at the Lord's table today, it is not because of any merit in my part or you. It's alone in the one who stood where I ought to stand. Oh, the wonder of it all, that I should have been an object of the Father's love from all eternity, purposing to spare not his own son, but to give him up in my Roman place. Oh, the wonder of the Father's love towards such as I am. the darling of his own bosom in my Roman press, my burden bearer, the one who carries that burden away to the earth, to the uttermost. Let us pray.